Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
Celeste Montague, thank you for joining us as we continue to bring you special Christmas programming on Reformed Living with John Politon. Merry Christmas, everyone. Today, we bring you more of a message titled The Announcement of the Virgin Birth, Part 4. We are journeying through the story of the birth of Jesus with a focus upon how this most important birth announcement was made and to whom it was made. To a priest, a virgin, a carpenter, shepherds, and today we focus on the shepherds. Let's listen as John reorients us to Luke chapter 2, which takes us to the Judean wilderness, and we join some shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. Here's John Politon.
Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 2, this wonderful, wonderful section of God's Word, where the greatest announcement ever given in the history of the world is made to these nondescript shepherds, if you will, on that first Christmas night. And so, just to orient you really again to the text, in verse 8, it says, "In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them." We talked about that, the Shekinah glory, you'll recall that. "And they were terribly frightened." One angel, they're scared out of their wits. They can't believe what's coming. Verse 10, "And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy and absolute hilarity,'" it means in Greek, "'which shall be for all the people.'" And what was the world's greatest announcement ever given? Luke 2:11. "For today, in the city of David, there's been born for you a Soter, a Savior, who is Christos, the anointed one, the anointed prophet, the anointed priest, the anointed king of all time, the Messiah, the King of kings, and who is Kyrios, Lord, who is literally Almighty God." And we went back to Isaiah 9:6 and described the meaning that Isaiah himself put on the phrase mighty God in terms of wonderful and counselor, Prince of Peace, Eternal Father, and so forth. And that's where we left off last time. Now, last time we left off, I took you back, and I need to stay there again myself, to verse 12, and said, "And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And I stopped you right there, and I said, you know, what is the sign? Is it a baby wrapped in cloths? Well, in a way, in a sense, you could say that's a sign. A sign, what's a sign? Sign is, in and of itself, is not the thing. A sign is only important in that it points you or directs you somewhere else. And so, this is the sign. This is what you're going to look for. You're going to look for a baby wrapped in cloths. Now, that really is, this is my teaser from last week, that's really not much of a sign. Actually, don't go there. But sometime, if you go to Ezekiel chapter 16, it's a very graphic portion of Scripture. and it talks about, it analyzes Israel as being so much of a nothing when God took her and rescued her from the situation she was in. It describes her as an infant child who was thrown out in the wilderness, a baby coming out of the mother's wombs. It's so graphic, it goes on and says, "As for your birth, Israel, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing or rubbed with salt." They would rub the child, the infant, with salt for impurities, clearing away impurities and for infection and so forth. Or, get this, even wrapped in cloths. I may have mentioned to you before, I can't remember, that this portion of Ezekiel, this is hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. For hundreds of years, Hebrew women had been giving birth to children and wrapping them in cloths. Any child that was born at the time would have been, if he was treated properly, and they would always want to treat their child properly, would have been wrapped in cloths. As a matter of fact, there's a tremendous analogy to the way Christ was wrapped in cloths when he died as well. Because they would wrap the body for a burial in the Hebrew approach the same way they wrapped their infants' bodies when they were born. That's another reason, Brian, why the shadow of the cross sort of falls over Bethlehem's manger. They would wrap the torso tightly for support and comfort and warmth. They would wrap each one of the arms separately. They would wrap the legs separately because they believed in their mindset that by wrapping the limbs tight, they would grow straight. Well, now, why am I going into this? You'll find a sign. This is a sign for you. This Savior, this Christ the Lord, this God taking on human flesh has been born as an infant this night. And the sign for you is that you will find him wrapped in cloths. Basically, that just means he's like every other infant. That's really not much of a sign. So why does God say it's a sign? The sign is the next phrase, lying in a manger. We don't think about this too much. I'm lying in a feeding trough for animals. Why is that such a huge sign? Well, first of all, it's no way to treat your infant child. I doubt that it had ever been done before in history that you would take an infant child and lay him in a feeding trough for animals. But given the stable or wherever it was, that stable conditions that the child Jesus was born in, that is what Mary did. But the thing I wanted to underscore for you is why it's such a powerful and poignant sign. First of all, you got to remember, this was an instrument for feeding animals. What animals usually would eat out of this? Cattle, oxen, mules, more than really sheep. It'd be more cattle, oxen, big animals who have a tendency to bump into things. Mangers were not little bitty creches that are about the size of a baby. They were usually very large, much larger objects than you might visualize, okay? And because of the animals that feed from them and not wanting to knock them over, they were made incredibly heavy and big and usually anchored in some way to the ground. What's the point? First of all, a feeding trough, an implement like that for animals, is not going to be in a house, and it's not going to be in a tent. You got thousands of people teeming all over Bethlehem, staying with relatives and friends, or camping out in order to register for this census and register for what the Jewish leaders had required them to do. And thousands and thousands and thousands of people, and babies are being born everywhere. God made Israel a very prolific culture, if you will. The life expectancy of children was very bad. Survival rate was low. So they had lots of babies. Babies, no doubt, were born for the last previous days all over the environs of that place, especially with all the people that are massed into this place. So saying to these guys, you'll find a baby in cloths, not much of a sign. But when you say manger, why? when they would go from one pasture to the next, whether it was cattle, sheep, or oxen, or mules, or whatever, they wouldn't pick up this gigantic implement and strap it on their back and walk 50 miles somewhere and put it down again. They were in fixed locations, is the point. And one of the best ways I can underscore why this is such a perfect sign to give shepherds, people who deal with animals in that environment, where to go.
We'll get back to the sign that was given to the shepherds, finding the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Stay tuned. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon, as we bring you special Christmas programming and a message titled The Announcement of the Virgin Birth, Part 4. You can download free copies of John's sermons when you visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Just click on the Sermon tab and download free MP3 files of John's teaching. For CD copies, just click on the Contact tab and then send your CD request to us by email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. Now, let's get back to John as he talks about his own hometown area of Indianapolis, Indiana, and makes a point about being able to find specific places with known landmarks, like the shepherds did in Judea, and how they would know where to look for a manger. Here's John to explain.
I grew up in Indianapolis, Indiana, and if you're familiar with the area, which most of you are not, but in Indianapolis, Indiana, on the north side, there's a village area where I grew up called Broad Ripple. I went to Broad Ripple High School. It was named for the Broad Ripple that was in the White River that bent right there at that point. Broad Ripple. It was a village area. Well, now, with urban sprawl, it's just been totally covered by the city. It's still a defined area, but, you know, it's a part of the city. But when I was growing up in the 50s and 60s, this area on the north side of Indianapolis was a part of the city, but it was definitely a distinct village area, you know, and so with hundreds and hundreds of homes and a distinct shopping area and so forth. Now, if you had told me at the time, the Savior has been born, John, and you'll find him wrapped in cloths, and he's over there in Broad Ripple, I said, well, I don't know what these shepherds would have done. There's hundreds, thousands of people that live there. There's homes everywhere. What house? And I got all these visitors. What tent? Where are we going to go? Ah, but in Broad Ripple, at the time I grew up, there were only two barbershops. There was the village barbershop, and there was Ted's. There was only two drugstores. There was G.C. Murphy's dime store, I should say. There was G.C. Murphy's dime store, and there was Danner's 5 and 10. So if you'd have said to me, the Savior's been born, he's wrapped in cloths, John, he's over there in Bethlehem, he's over there in Broad Ripple, where do I go? But he said, and he's laying in a barbershop. Oh, instantly, wow. He's either got to be in Ted's or he's got to be in the village barbershop. He's laying in a dime store. Oh, he's got to be in G.C. Murphy's, he's got to be in Danner's 5 and 10. There's only two. Now these guys, they're shepherds, their whole life they're dealing with sheep and animals and livestock. They're out 2-3 miles from the actual environs of Bethlehem, at least in this pasture area, most commentators believe. When they says to him, a babe wrapped in cloths, no, that means he's an infant. But man, where are you going to? And he's laying in a manger, a heavy fixed implement that doesn't move around. Instantly, these guys go, they know it's not in a tent somewhere. They know it's not going to be in anybody's home. They don't have the feeding troughs in the middle of their homes. They know it's not a house, and they know it's a fixed location. These guys live in that world. They work in that world. And instantly, they would go, oh, you know, that's either Bob's corral, or that's Harry's stable, or that's that little wayside inn right on the outside. Those are the only three places in all of Bethlehem where there's a fixed manger. They knew immediately what two or three places to go to. It's a tremendous, tremendous sign. And so, what's the point? God will always tell you exactly how to come to Christ. God will always tell his children, his worshipers, and those who've been elected for salvation, what they need to do. If you die tonight and you don't know God in a personal way through Christ, it's not because you don't have enough information. It's because you willfully reject a very clear message. God always, always speaks directly, clearly to the human heart and tells people exactly where to go and how to go and find him. Now, you're about to see the highest point of this entire account. You are about to see the highest point of thought and action, the highest, greatest truth that human beings or creatures will ever do. What's that? Take a look at verse 13. And suddenly, God seems to do things a lot of times suddenly. Suddenly the angel showed up. Suddenly the glory of the Lord was around them. When Christ returns, it tells us suddenly he's going to appear in the skies. And here we go again. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Now let me stop right there. This is the highest point you'll ever come to. The highest thing that ever happened. Say, what in the world are you talking about? Right there in verse 14. What do they say? Glory to God in the highest. What they're doing? They're glorifying God. They're glorifying God. What you see here again is the highest thing created creatures can ever do. The highest and greatest thing that could ever occur in the universe is to glorify Almighty God, to give glory to God. What's the first tenet of the Westminster Confession of Faith? The chief end of man is what? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. How do you glorify Almighty God? Well, we're not there yet because we haven't studied yet. But in Romans 12, 1, you're going to hear it. What's it say? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before Almighty God, which is your reasonable service of what? Worship. When you worship God, what are you doing? You're doing what God calls upon you to do. Anytime you obey the word of God, you're worshiping God. Anytime you obey the word of God, you're emulating a character quality of Almighty God, and therefore you are giving God glory. And what they're doing here is glory. The angels are doing is glorifying Almighty God. This, by the way, is the ultimate hallelujah chorus, at least until we get to heaven. What's it say? And by the way, I made a comment. This is the purpose of the good news. This is the whole purpose of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you might stop and say, wait a minute. I thought the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ was to save sinners, was to lead people to a saving knowledge of God through Christ. Yes, so that they can become a part of the heavenly choir and heavenly chorus and heavenly body on earth and in heaven who give glory to God. The whole reason why you and I are saved is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice on a regular basis, holy and acceptable to God, to glorify God, to worship Almighty God. And that is exactly it is almost like heaven was chomping at the bit. They couldn't wait. And as soon as this angel with the light of the Shekinah glory around him stunned these shepherds and made this announcement, it's like all heaven breaks through. If they were stunned when one angel showed up, what do you think happened to these guys when this multitude, it says a plethos, a multitude of the heavenly host appeared? Heavenly host, the phrase really is like army. It's an army of angels. Say, well, how many angels are there? Well, Revelation tells us there's 10,000 times 10,000. Well, does that mean there's 100 million angels, 10,000 times 10,000? 10,000 is the highest number there is in the Greek language. So it's probably a hyperbolic statement when it says 10,000, 10,000. When it says myriads of myriads, it's saying 10,000 times 10,000. Basically saying, there, from our standpoint, probably innumerable. God certainly knows. But basically millions upon millions of angels. And this is not all of them, but this is a big chunk of them. This is a plethos. This is a multitude. When the scriptures say Christ was walking around and the multitudes were with him, they're usually talking about hundreds or thousands of people. Well, this is multitudes, plethos, plural. This is myriads. So how many were there? Certainly thousands. Thousands. Thousands of angels at this time. I was trying to visualize in my mind with the Shekinah glory and with this angel, and now with all these other angels as you show up breaking out in praise and the light of God's presence around all of them. You know, if you were 40, 50 miles away in a desert area looking over, you would have to maybe even see the glow in the sky and wonder what is going on. I don't know how many of you have ever been to a major college football game and had the privilege of actually being down on the field when the game is in process. I had the privilege of doing that once at a Purdue-Michigan game at Michigan Stadium in Ann Arbor when I was in college one time, standing on the field where 112,000 people are screaming for my death because I was for Purdue. In any event, but the sound, the roar of those people is literally deafening. As a matter of fact, they do cheering block sections, and when one group gives a cheer and the other end of the stadium is supposed to answer it, there's a time delay when you hear the voices echo down to the other end. I mean, it is exhilarating, and I can only imagine thousands, perhaps thousands upon thousands of these angels surrounding these guys, praising God. This was the all-time praise meeting. And I'm sure that the shepherds didn't want it to end, but end indeed it did. All of these guys, all of these angels, I should say, are surrounding these guys. And what are they saying? Glory to God in the highest. It means in the heavens. Glory to you, God, in the highest. And then this oftentimes has been mistranslated. And on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Well, that's a correct translation. But the King James is the one that most people are familiar with. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, goodwill towards men.
We'll hear more about the angel's proclamation to the shepherds with regard to peace on earth and goodwill toward men next time. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we bring you a special series of Christmas programs during this Christmas season and a message today called The Announcement of the Virgin Birth, Part 4. If this program is ministering to you, please consider giving back where the Lord has been blessing you on the radio and make a secure tax-deductible donation of any amount at reformedlivingministries.org and help us to keep Reformed Living on the air. You can also send donations made out to Reformed Living to John's mailing address, Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727 East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thank you. I'm Celeste Montague, and thanks again for listening today. Do join us next time as we continue our journey through the Christmas story together and more of a series called The Announcement of the Virgin Birth. Now, here's John to invite you to visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.